The subject of this message is a man who was born three times. A picture program was being held in a little church in central England a few years ago. All the children in the neighborhood were there in the front seats listening to the speaker who was showing the Bible pictures. All at once, somebody came to the door and passed a note up to the minister, who stopped to read it and then said, "A report has just come to us that Mary Jones is lost. Her parents don't know where she is. Her father and the policeman are out hunting for her all over town. If Mary Jones is here in the church, will she please go to the door?" Well, no Mary Jones responded, so they went on with the service. After it was over and they turned on the lights, there was Mary Jones on the front seat. A lady said, "Why, Mary, didn't you hear the announcement that you were lost and that your parents were looking for you? Why didn't you speak up?" Mary said, "I wasn't lost. I knew where I was all the time. I was right here in the church." You know, friends, there are many people today who don't know they're lost, right in church sometimes. They do not dream that they're lost. And this beautiful song, the 99, which we've just heard, the song the King's Herald sang, "Seeking the Lost, Yes, Kindly Entreating," brings to our minds this very fact. Oh, friend, we need to do a lot of seeking the lost today. We should entreat them. There are thousands of people lost right in church, sometimes in the front seat, too, sometimes even in the pulpit. Sometimes some of us preachers get lost in the winding paths of modern speculation. We get lost in the philosophic subtleties of our supposed modern superiority. Some of us are just plain lost in sin. Ah, friends, we need to be found by somebody. Somebody who's out seeking the lost for Jesus. Whoever you are, friend, you may not know that you're lost, but if you do come to the realization that you are lost from the fold of Christ, I pray that something in this service will help bring you back to the field of the true shepherd, the only place where you'll ever find peace and confidence and hope and rest. On one of my trips to Cheyenne, Wyoming, I remember going around a certain curve on the railroad and looking down on a sheepfold built there to protect the sheep from the windy Wyoming winter weather. They had to build it just over the brow of the hill in a little draw, as they call it, where the howling wind goes right over the top. The sheepfold was only about 3 or 4 feet high, but hundreds of sheep pack in there. They pack close together to keep warm and live, for out in the blizzard they would soon die. So, friends, we must draw together in Christian fellowship. We must be in the fold of the true shepherd. And our subject is the man who was born three times. We might call this a dissertation on the three kingdoms: the kingdom of nature, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. I want to show that these three kingdoms are all created by the Word of God. The kingdom of nature, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory, all three of them are definite creations of the Word of God. First, we read Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." I was reading a supposed scientific report the other day in which a certain scientist says that this universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the Milky Way, the spiral nebulae and Andromeda, all the mighty host of heaven, and the precession of the equinoxes, the whole thing is nothing more or less than the explosion of one atom. Can you understand that? Neither can he nor I. But that's modern philosophy for a vengeance. He claims that one atom was so big that when it exploded, it made the whole universe. He says it's still exploding, and we're in the middle of the explosion right now. Can you understand that also? Neither can I. And he says that pieces are flying out all over the stars so fast they're hot, and when the explosion is finished in millions of ages, everything will go dark. That's his theory, but don't worry about it. The Bible says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 3rd verse says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds," notice plural, "were framed by the word of God." All right? Then this natural order, the order of nature, the worlds, notice plural again, this earth and other worlds, Venus, Mercury, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, lonely Pluto, and possibly millions and billions more away out there on the edge of nothing. All things were framed by the Word of God. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. Ah, friends, I'm glad to have something like that to stand on. What about the spiritual world, the world of grace? Was it created by the Word of God? Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians 4:24 and read, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness." So then, this world of grace, of God's grace, is also a creation of God's Word. No man enters into a condition of grace as a spiritual Christian without the creative power of the Word of God working the change in his life. He cannot do it himself. All of his obediences will mean nothing as far as salvation by grace is concerned. All right, now, what about the world of glory that is coming? What about that world? Well, I will give you a text on that too, and it's Psalm 2:6-7. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Oh, friends, even that king of glory and that kingdom of glory come to pass by the decree of God or the word of God. And he says that that king is begotten. So this must refer to Christ. We find that when we enter into this world of nature, we have to be born. If we enter into the world of grace, we have to be born anew. If we enter into the world of glory, we must be born. Now, just one thought before we come to this man who was born three times. We shall name him now in just a minute. And it's this. The kingdom of nature tends to produce progeny, children, after its own kind. Isn't that so? Certainly. The 5th chapter of Genesis, the 3rd verse says, "And Adam begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image." You say, look at that boy. He looks just like his mother. That little girl looks like her father, and so on. Usually that's so. Now, in our family, we have boys and girls. Most of them look more like Mrs. Richards, but one looks more like me, unfortunately, I suppose. Children tend to be like their parents. So all the children of nature inherit the nature of Adam. They are like Father Adam. Each kingdom brings forth like itself. In Genesis 1, beginning with the 21st verse and going on through the chapter, we read of the animals on land, in the sea, in the air, and God says they shall bring forth each after his kind. And all the evolutionary theories in the world can never break that scientific fact. Every farmer in America and Europe and Asia and Africa depends upon that statement in Genesis. When he puts wheat into the ground, he knows he's going to get wheat if anything grows at all. When the cattle raiser over in Montana, Wyoming, Arizona, or Texas buys those pedigreed cattle, he expects to have an increasing herd of cattle, not elephants. And down through the ages to this day, that rule of biblical science has been proved true. Everything after its kind. That's science. That's fact. That's nature. Nothing comes from nothing. There is no life except from antecedent life. So nature is that way. Science proves it. Science declares it. And history upholds it, and every laboratory is based upon that fact. And yet some men try to put some things away off, away back so far that people will be paralyzed with the passage of time as if anything could happen if it were remote enough. In some way, it seems, at times, time becomes a sort of God, a sort of creator in their minds. The other day, I heard of a lecture out in Chicago told the people that certain things were taking place, and that times would change, that in 70 million years, the earth was going to blow up with a tremendous explosion. Just then a man in the back of the hall jumped up. He was trembling all over. His face was white. He cried out, "How long did you say?" 70 million years, sir. The man heaved a sigh of relief and said, "Oh, I was afraid you said 7 million. That's just about the way some people are today. Turning away from the Word of God, they deal in millions and billions of years. Friends, we're dealing with the Word of God and with facts as they are today according to the Scriptures. This kingdom of nature reproduces itself, and that is why sin goes rolling on down the years. We reproduce just exactly what we are. We cannot give our children what we do not have ourselves. That's why it is important for you boys to get the right kind of a girl for a wife. You girls likewise know your duty to choose the right kind of a man. And that's important. It is important. I will tell you, friends, marriage is a solemn responsibility. And young people should pray about it. One of the saddest days for America and for all the nations is right upon us now when thousands of our men are failing and thousands of our women are failing to do this very thing. Wars go on, troubles of this nature wipe out the best, the highest, the best physical examples. Families break up by the hundreds every day. Now the world of grace, the kingdom of grace, reproduces itself also. Being justified freely by His grace. These are the words of Romans 3:24. Called into grace, Galatians 1:6. Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. Ah, friends, thank God that the kingdom of grace perpetuates itself with beings like itself. The church of God, as long as there is one, sends forth its workers to call men into the kingdom of grace. Those men can go out and preach and teach, and God can work through them to bring others into the kingdom of grace. At the resurrection, glorious beings are produced by the kingdom of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3:4. There you are. That's the way it works every time. What are the results? Well, when the kingdom of nature reproduces, it brings forth natural beings. When the kingdom of grace reproduces itself, it brings forth gracious beings and assurance of eternal life. The first is natural life. The second is spiritual. And the third, eternal life. All right? Now, friends, we shall consider the man who was born three times. What man can we find who went through all three of these phases of life according to the Holy Scriptures? Let us take Moses. Moses was born. That's why he was in this world. You say, of course, the fact a man is here proves that he was born. Isn't that so? Certainly. It is said that a man once came to Mr. Spurgeon, the great preacher, and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, you were never born again unless you can put your finger on the day that you were converted. I wonder how many of us listening just now to this message can put our finger on the date we were converted. It happens that I can. I can put my finger on the day that I made my decision in just about the hour. I know the exact time, where I was, who the preacher was, what he said, how God worked with me. But many people cannot do that. So that man said to Mr. Spurgeon, if you cannot put your finger on the day and hour, you have never been born again. Mr. Spurgeon replied, I maintain that I'm a Christian and love Jesus. That's proof I've been born again. Oh, no, you have to be able to tell the day. Now, Mr. Spurgeon said, as far as I know, the record of the day of my natural birth was never kept. It was never recorded officially. And I am not sure myself what day it was. My birthday is still a matter of doubt. Therefore, according to your argument, I have never been born into the natural world. The man saw the absurdity of it. He began to look around. So, Mr. Spurgeon said, if the fact of my existence here today proves that I was born physically, then the fact of my existence as a Christian, spiritually, a Christian who loves Jesus, a Christian who has a changed life is proof that I have been born again, isn't it? That's right. All right then, friends, we must start with a man who was born into this world. Moses was born into the kingdom of nature. Was he ever born into the kingdom of grace? Of course he was. You will remember that the Lord met him on Mount Sinai and proclaimed his name, Gracious, Exodus 34:6. Moses talked with God face to face, to a gracious God, face to face. Therefore, Moses was born into the kingdom of grace. Now, I want to ask you the third question. Did Moses ever enter the kingdom of glory? He did. On Mount Nebo, he was buried by God's own hand. I wish we had time at this very moment to recite the poem, The Burial of Moses, by Alexander, one of the most august poems ever written, and one of the best loved. I used to repeat it to my little girl. When she was 6 years old, she would listen eagerly and then say, Oh, Daddy, Just say Nebo again. She didn't understand it, of course. She just liked to hear the swing of those words. On Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. There he was buried. God buried him. But he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead by the power of God, into that land where he was not allowed to step, into that promised land that he had cried and begged and prayed to enter. And God said, "No, Moses, you must die because of your sins." Moses finally did enter the land of Canaan by way of heaven. And there on those hills untrod, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses, glorified, appeared with the Savior. Ah, friends, Moses was born into the kingdom of nature. He was born into the kingdom of grace. And he was born into the kingdom of glory. Those words are used in the Scripture, and Moses is an example of the man who was born three times. The first birth is from the flesh, John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The second birth, or his gracious life, is of the Spirit, John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The third birth, the birth into glory, is from the womb of the grave to that life that measures with the life of God. Ah, friends, I thank God that the third birth is offered to all men. All must be born once. All should be born twice. And all can be, by God's grace and power, be born three times if they will do what God wants them to do. Now, I wish you to notice something. These three births represent three salvations, really. First, from natural danger. There's a text in 1 Timothy 4:10 that I used to wonder about. It says there that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, what is the apostle talking about there? Is he talking about salvation from sin? I don't think so. I think he's talking about God saving men from natural dangers, bringing them to birth, bringing them through childhood, watching over them through life. His providence guiding them, giving them opportunities for salvation, giving them food and clothing and health. Every heartbeat comes from God. That's what he's talking about. In that sense, God is the Savior of all men, the lost and the saved, if you wish to put it that way, but especially of those who believe. In a special way, his providence is over those who believe. When we are born into the world, it's only the miracle power of God that presides at birth. The more you think about it, a human birth is a miracle, isn't it? Just stay around the doctors a little while, and you will know that it is. I know one of the doctors in the Southland who's been blessed by God in bringing into the world literally hundreds of babies. The longer that man lives and the more he learns, the more he honors the miracle working power of God in human birth. Every new life is a miracle. I stand in awe. What is life? We don't know, but we know how it acts. Birth is a miracle of God's power. So is salvation from natural dangers. Now, what about the second birth? It's the birth from sin to life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And the third birth. Oh, that third birth from death, from the grave. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We hobble along, sickness lies upon us. But someday Jesus will give us a new body. With a spring in our step and a light in our eye and vitality in our blood, our life renewed. The immortal life. It's a wonderful thing to be saved from the grave. Marvelous glorification. That's what it is. That's what it amounts to. Because when he comes, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. And we also shall be glorified. According to 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Now as we come down to the main point, let us remember this, We cannot be in any one of these kingdoms unless we're born into it. Think of the Apostle Paul standing there before the Roman officer. He was about to have him whipped. And Paul said, "Is it lawful to whip a Roman citizen uncondemned?" A Roman citizen. Is he a citizen? The captain went and told the governor of the castle, "Be careful what you're doing. This man's a citizen." A Roman citizen in those days had rights that had to be respected. The chief captain asked him, "Are you a citizen?" "Yes, I am a citizen," said Paul. The officer said, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom, this citizenship." He'd paid for it. He had to put up a great sum of money to get his citizenship. What did Paul say? He replied, "But I was free born." Acts 22:25. He was born to citizenship. You're an American, you're an Englishman, you're a Frenchman, a German, because you were born in whichever country happened to be your birthplace. You may be hanging by the heels, you may have iron legs, be blind and deaf, and have no teeth, but you're still a citizen, for you were born there. It is not how you look, how you act, or how you feel. If you were born here, that country in which you were born has to admit it, and you're a citizen. You obtain citizenship by birth. Some get it in another way. They come to this country, or whatever country they come to live, and stay a certain length of time, then go through a long list of legal requirements. When the Voice of Prophecy first started, I had a secretary who was not a citizen of the United States. She said, "I know I should become a citizen." I said to her, "Surely you should." But that secretary kept putting it off for years. She wanted to, she wished to, she planned to, she hoped to. She knew she should and said she was going to, but she never became a citizen until she actually went and applied for citizenship, went through the necessary course of study, and took out her citizenship papers. The Apostle Paul was born into his citizenship. You have to be born into this natural world. That's the only way you can get into it. So also you have to be born into the spiritual kingdom, the new birth, the Bible calls it. Now it's a strange thing that to go from one kingdom into another, you have to be lifted up by the kingdom above. You can't be pushed up by the kingdom below. For instance, here's a mineral kingdom, and here's the vegetable kingdom, as we call them. The vegetable kingdom reaches down and lifts the inorganic mineral up to the organic and gives it life. That's the way it works. The mineral doesn't push its way up and become vegetable just because it wants to be one. And then the vegetable kingdom cannot push itself up and become animal just because it wants to have eyes and ears and feet. A carrot might lie on the ground a million years and not turn into a rabbit just because it wanted to be one. The animal must reach down and lift the vegetable into a higher life. Some years ago, I read an article, I believe in the Old Literary Digest, which said that we ought to have a new holiday for everybody to celebrate. And what do you suppose that day was to be? Why, the writer said, that the greatest day of all history was when the old creature without a name, that had no eyes, no feet, no hands, in fact, was nothing but a piece of something there in the water, a sort of blob, decided to come out and live on the land. That strange creature wiggled and rolled around until he bounced himself up out of the water. He had a sort of little pimple on one side, and the sunlight got working on it and finally pulled out a little atom, which turned into an eye. Then he had a crack on the other side, and he worked himself around to the right spot, of course, and the sunlight just pulled an eye right out of that. Then he had a mole someplace else. That mole didn't help him very much, and he wanted a leg so much his mole just grew into a leg. There's no use to go any further with the story, but that, in some language, was what the article said. We should celebrate the day when that strange thing without a name, without sense, without sight, without hearing, without feet, came out of the water and began to live on the land. And yet we're told that it took millions of years. How did it live those millions of years, waiting for eyes to see with and legs to walk with, so it could have them bequeathed to its descendants? Did it sit there for millions of years waiting to develop a foot? It had to be the same one, remember. Oh, friends, let's keep on celebrating New Year's Day and Thanksgiving Day at least until that creature grows up a little more than he has thus far before we start celebrating Water Puppy Day. It's such things as this that the skeptics bring to us and expect us to swallow. Almost every book on that subject is out of date in 10 years. Yet someone wants us to believe this as the assured results of their school of scientific thought. Why don't they settle on something? One man comes along and says the earth is at least 600,000 years old. The figures of different authors range all the way from 600,000 to 9 billion. There's more difference between those figures than between 6,000 and 600,000, isn't there? A whole lot more. Before these men condemn the Bible and expect us to accept it, let them agree among themselves what they believe the truth to be. Oh, I thank God not only that we are born into this natural world, but that He has made it possible for us to be born into the kingdom above and lifted up from the natural kingdom into the spiritual kingdom, lifted up from below. The power of God reaches down and lifts us up into the higher kingdom. We are not pushed up from the bottom, and we are born from above. Here is what the Bible says in the 3rd chapter of the book of John, verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And those are the words of Jesus Christ. This suggests baptism and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, by nature, we have not been born into the kingdom of God. There it is. We are still in this natural kingdom at first. And if we want to get into the kingdom of God, this kingdom of grace, we must be born into it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6. The Spirit of God will change our lives. The Spirit of God will bring us into God's kingdom right here and now. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said, ye must be born again." That's verse 7. Don't be surprised at it. Oh, friends, we must be born again. An old Scotch minister preached on this text so many times that his son finally said, "Father, you've preached that 10 times in this one church alone. Why do you keep preaching on that text?" The old preacher said, "Because you must be born again." It's not may, it isn't can, it isn't that you hope to be, or should be, or may be, or could be. It's must. Ah, my friend listening now, if you have not been born again, remember you must be born again, or you will never see the kingdom of God. One verse says that you will not enter it. The other says you won't even see it. Unless I've been born again, I won't even see the kingdom of God, and I will never enter it. Ah, friends, we must enter the kingdom of God. We must be saved. We must not be on the outside. Listen. Give God the benefit of the doubt. For you must be born again. You must be born again. You say, "But my name's on the church book. I pay my tithe." Listen, you must be born again. "Yes, but I'm a preacher. I could hold great crowds spellbound. I've done it." But you must be born again. How can you go forth and give spiritual breath to the people you deal with? How can you guide them in spiritual experience unless you yourself have been born again? I think we ought to go to our room alone, and on our knees and with our Bible, seek God until we are born again, until we love God. We're willing to do anything for Him and go anywhere for Him until we know we're His children. Ye must be born again. We know then that we belong to the kingdom of grace. When God's grace is in our hearts, we can work for the Lord. There are some Christians who are so mean, they don't give any help to all or sundry. They do not sustain God's work. They're mean in their Christian life, mean in the church, mean to the preacher, mean to their husbands, mean to their wives, mean to their children, mean to their parents, mean to their teachers. If we're like that, we need to be born again and have a new life. We must be born again. Oh, you say, "I don't see how it can be done." I don't either. But friends, I know it is done. I can stand here tonight and tell you experience after experience of men who have been changed through the power of God's Word. They have been born again. One day a man came into our tabernacle in Los Angeles, California, sat way in the back. He was a thin little fellow. I can see him now. At the close of the service, he talked with us. The man who had charge of our bookstore and I talked and prayed with him. Friends, do you know that man had known the Lord at one time, but he had drifted away, you become one of the most famous gamblers in Hollywood. Now, some of the wealthy people of that city would have big social gatherings and card parties. He would be called in to fleece the whole crowd. That's what they were doing to each other, hiring this man to come and beat them all and take all their money away. Why, he had developed a gambling device that he wore under his clothes. I saw it. A wonderful machine it was. Came right down inside his cuff. Had places where he could bend his arm, little wheels, joints, wires, clear down to his foot. Why, he could move his toe, and it would shoot cards into his hand. But friends, that man sat there after the meeting with the tears running down his face. He said, "Brother Richards, I'm a lost man. I never did a lick of work in my life. I don't know a thing about work. I don't know anything I can do. All I can do is gamble, and I know it's a wrong and it's a sin. I'm going to give it up with the Lord's sake, with the Lord's help and power, and I'm going to go all out for Jesus Christ and depend on God." Then he added, "He'll have to take care of me." He counted out $500 tithe and gave it to me right there. I said, "What are you going to live on?" He said, "I don't know." You know, when a man reaches down into his pocket and begins to give his money to God, there's something happening to him. He pulled off diamond rings worth hundreds of dollars and said, "I don't want them. Put them into your radio work." I asked him what he was going to live on. Again he replied, "I don't know, but I'm going to live for God." That man was born again right there that night. And what joy there was in his heart, and ours too. I'm glad to tell you that the day of his death, which came accidentally 2 or 3 years later, up to that day, he was a faithful, consecrated, sweet, pure, victorious Christian. Yes, I know it can be done. Friends, we must be born again. What a wonderful experience. Here we are, all of us, born once. But that won't save us. That won't take us into the kingdom of God, because we're all born in the likeness of Father Adam. He was a lost man until he was changed by the power of God. We're just like our ancestors. They're all natural, born in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be born again and become like him. Moses was born again. We can be born again. Then at the third birth from the grave, or from this world of sin, when Jesus Christ comes, we shall be translated into glory. What a birth that will be. What a day. Moses was born 3 times. What we need now is regeneration, rebirth, the second birth, the new birth. You remember that the sanctuary of old had 3 parts, the courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place. This sanctuary or tabernacle was carried by the Israelites all through the wilderness and was reproduced, we might say, in the Temple of Solomon. And that three-partedness, we might call it, is very significant. The courtyard, where the sinners came to offer their sacrifices. The holy place, where the common priest served daily, in other words, the everyday life of a true Christian. And the most holy place, where the high priest, representing Jesus, went alone only one day in the year. Yes, the 3 kingdoms, the natural, the gracious, and the glorious. Now, friends and brothers and sisters, boys and girls, young people, old people, everybody, if you have any sort of trouble, you have a hard time living right, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you the help you need and give it to you now. You don't have to wait. You can have a new nature now. But brother, you say, "How can it be? What about those temptations?" Oh, yes. The devil will be after you with that old temptation and with some new ones. But you will have help from the Lord to live right. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You will be able to lay down that whiskey bottle, that cigarette, that drug habit, whatever it is that's besetting you. Oh, what a tyrant the liquor habit can be over the human soul. What a terrible thing it is. I want to tell you, friends, it's whatever it is bothering you, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you power to lay it down and never touch it again. For some people, a tobacco habit's almost worse than liquor, especially among women with a more delicate nervous system. But if you want to be freed from tobacco, liquor, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you power to walk away from it tonight, now, and never touch it again. You will have a new nature. God will give you the victory. You will never touch it again. We can go to the old cemetery and see there the headstones of the dead. I like to think of the resurrection morning when they will all come forth. That's what I like to think about, that third kingdom, that third birth. Oh, my dear brother, sister, young man, young woman, boy, girl, whoever you are, if you want to be born a third time, if you are dead, arise from the dead. If you're alive when Christ comes to be translated, if you want to be born a third time, you will have to be born a second time. And you'll have to ask God to give you a new life. You'll have to say, "Oh Lord, I want to be born again. I want to be changed. I want you to come and live in me through the Holy Spirit. I want to love Jesus with all my heart. I want to serve Him." And friends, He will give you that new birth. It isn't depending on feeling. It isn't depending on any experience of excitement. It comes in different ways and different experiences, but He'll change your life. He may not do it in such a way that you'll feel some great sensation. It may not work that way with you at all. But if you're born again, you will be a different person. Those who know you will say, "She's different from what she used to be. He's different from what he used to be. He used to be one of the worst fellows in town, but look at him now. Isn't it wonderful? He's changed. He's different." Why, surely he's different. He's born again. But you say, "I took my stand and I began to have trouble." Well, that's a good sign. The devil doesn't worry about a man who's dead, spiritually dead. The devil has him. It's the people who are struggling toward the kingdom of God that he tempts and tries to distract and hold back. Down in old Alabama in slave days, there was a man, a godless fellow, who had an old saint of a slave who loved the Lord. When he'd go out to the barn to pray, his master would imitate him and shout and curse him. One day when they were hunting ducks, his master said, "Sam, why do you pray so much? I don't pray. I'm rich. I have everything. You're poor. You're my slave." The slave said to his master, "I'll tell you how it is. You know, when you go hunting ducks, you take me along. You shoot, and three or four ducks fall down dead, and several others are just wounded. You say, 'Sam, don't bother with the dead ducks. Get the other ones, the wounded ones. You don't worry about the dead ones. You know you have them.' That's the way it is with us, master. The devil knows you're dead in trespasses and sins, so he leaves you alone. But I'm still alive, although wounded. I'm hobbling along and trying to get away, so the devil's on my trail." Pretty good sermon, wasn't it? The Christian here in this world still has to eat, wear clothes, get along with people. He's a part of the natural world. But he's been born again. He's assumed a new nature. The spiritual nature will grow strong as he works for the Lord. It'll grow stronger and stronger. Sanctification grows as he grows. As the years go by, he becomes more like the Lord. If he doesn't, he's a great failure. Oh, may God help us to accept the plain scripture, "You must be born again." Let us live up to opportunities in Christ. Friend, if you're confused, if every little thing disturbs you, makes you discouraged, you feel like giving up, listen. Wouldn't it be a strange thing if when somebody slaps you, somebody in church perhaps, I should take my resentment out on the Lord, give up my faith in Him because some man made a mistake? When you stop to think about it, isn't that a ridiculous thing to do? Should I take out my revenge and spite on the holy, harmless, blessed Christ just because some professed friend mistreats me? No, 1,000 times no. I must draw nearer to Jesus and seek His help to be more like Him. That's what I must do. You will not go very far before someone does something you don't like. Some professed Christian, too, maybe. He may think he's right. He may be, but again, he may be wrong. Oh, friend, if we have the Spirit of Jesus, if we're born again, we'll become stronger Christians from these experiences. We'll be more like Him. Then when the hour comes, we shall be born a third time from human flesh, sorrow, sickness, pain, and death, into the kingdom of glory. That's what's promised to all the people of God. Are you enjoying your Christian life? If you're not, friends, you need to seek the Lord for a new birth. Come along with us. Let us start for the kingdom of God. Don't be like the man who sailed from New Orleans to New York. He'd come down from Kansas or Nebraska. He'd never been on the water before. He was looking forward to his boat trip. After he bought his ticket, he had only $1.75 to last him until he got to New York, where some friends were going to give him a job. He knew the trip would take 4 or 5 days, so he said to himself, "I'll just get a bag and fill it with crackers and cheese, and I'll eat that until I get up to New York." But you know, on the ocean, you often get a good appetite. At noon, he heard the luncheon bell ring, and everybody went down to the dining room, and He could smell the cooking food, and it made him hungry. So he went out behind the smokestack and got out the sack and began to eat crackers and cheese. That afternoon, the passengers all played on the deck, and he with them, and by evening he was ravenous. Again he ate crackers and cheese behind the smokestack. By the evening of the second day, the poor man was in real trouble. The cheese was getting moldy, and the crackers were all soaked up with sea air. And after his friends had all gone down to the big evening meal, he got the steward off to one side, and he said, "I'm a poor man. My money's nearly gone, and I'm about starved. What would one meal cost? Just one." The steward said, "What do you mean? What's the matter with you? Are you crazy?" "No, but I'm hungry. I just think maybe I could afford one meal." "Well, why don't you go down and eat if you're hungry? Don't you know that when you bought your ticket, you paid for your meals all the way to New York? Go down and eat, dining room and eat." Think of it. There's many a Christian, something like this man. He was going out behind a smokestack and eating crackers and cheese, and passing up all the good food they had on the ship. Yes, many Christians today are doing that very thing spiritually. Living spiritually on crackers and cheese, we might say, while God wants His children to come down to supper with all the good things He has for them. He wants us there at the supper table to enjoy the good things of His kingdom. He wants us to be happy. Even in our troubles, He wants us to have joy in our hearts. Even in our losses and separation and solitude and trials, the Lord Jesus Christ will be a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a wife, or husband to you. He will make up for the losses of a lonely heart. The Lord Jesus Christ will give us joy through our tears. Friends, every day we can be happy in Him, no matter what comes. That's what is in store for us when we're children of God, when we've been born again. Oh, my friend, live up to your opportunities by giving your heart to Christ. Come and say, "Oh God, give me this new birth just now in Jesus' name."
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.